You know, today, there are things going on in heaven. And there are things going on in earth. And they're connected. They're always connected. The earth was built by the ruler of heaven for a very special purpose. We were created to be part of that purpose. God runs the whole show, or is supposed to, but we got a problem. Within us, built within us, part of us, we want to run the show. We always have. We always will. And it's something that we have to fight to keep it from getting the best of us, because as soon as we try to take over, God backs out the back door. He said, okay, you want to run it? You run it. I've told you before that most of these principles of the scripture have mental pictures for me. And this particular idea is when that little child has got his shoelace untied. It's come undone and it's dragging, and you're afraid he's going to step on it and trip. And you say, come here and let me tie your shoe. He says, I'll get it. You know he can't. But what do? Unless you're in a really big hurry, you back up and say, okay, you get it. And when he finally proves to himself that he can't really do it, he looks up and says, would you do it for me? And what do? We go down and we tie a shoe. Hopefully, as that child grows and learns, he'll get to the place to where he knows what he can do and he knows what he can't do, and he won't try to take on things that he can't do. And hopefully we as Christians can learn what Jesus said in John, by yourself you can't do anything. And we look here in the 11th chapter of Matthew in verse 28, very familiar scripture. But to bring our minds back to a point and a principle that we'll be dealing with today. I don't know about you, but it's been one of the toughest things in my spiritual life to try to figure out how I do for God without getting in a jam. David prayed that he would not be guilty of presumptuous sin, of jumping in and doing something he wasn't supposed to do. The Bible says that presumptuous sin, presuming that we can do this, is the same as rebellion. It's what it is doing something that God didn't tell us to do. So we look at this here and what Jesus is saying to us as born-again believers. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I said as believers, he wants us to be believers, and I think this is pointed at those who don't have him yet, because in our attempts at trying to be whatever it is we want to be, we can pretty much get strung out and give out and tired and frustrated and everything else. And he says, if you'll come unto me, that's the invite, I'll give you rest. That's the result. But some of us come to him and then we don't have rest. We go to work and we completely give ourselves out trying to find something to do to please him. He says, take my yoke upon you. That's an interesting thing there to me. Yoke is like harness. It's all about work. It's something you put on an animal so he can work for you. So God is saying, through Jesus, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why would he say learn of me? That is one of the first things after you take on his yoke. I mean, you come to Jesus and the original plan was to repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means I change my mind about everything that's going on in this world. And Lord, I'm going to give my life to you. And I'm willing to work for you. What do you want me to do? He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Everybody that I know who has been born again and has learned to follow God's leading in the ministries of their life say, yeah, I get tired doing it. But you know, it's a good tired. Have you ever heard that expression? Good tired. You're tired, but you feel real good based on what you did that day. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, I've taken that to an extreme. And I was trying to satisfy men. I was a men pleaser. And I like to crash and burn because of it. And so God had to deal with me pretty harshly to get me to understand exactly what it is I'm supposed to do. And you know what? A lot of people looked at me real strange when I found out exactly how God wanted it. But I'd like to share something with you today. He says, in verse 29, start working for me. I've got a job to do, but I'm not there in the body to do it. But I'm easy. So if you'll do it for me, it won't be hard. God had a job to do for us. We didn't know what it was or how to do it. So he sent Jesus to show us how. Then had Jesus die for us so that we would have the connections through the Holy Spirit to be what God wanted us to be. Now Satan is trying to sabotage God's work on this earth. He can't undo God. He has already been defeated. He tried that. And God has had the victory, but Satan is still muddling around, trying his best to keep us from being what God wants us to be. And from where I sit, he's done a pretty good job of it. He's satisfied if he can change just a little bit. So why does he say, learn of me? Because Jesus' way is the only way it can be done. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. That's talking about salvation. He is the only way to salvation. But I'm going to tell you something else. He is the only way to a successful life with him too after we're saved. So learn of Jesus. That's part of what's going on in heaven. But what about what's going on the earth? I mean, we live down here, we'll leave here today and we go back out there and we have people on every side that don't understand at all what's happening to us. They don't understand at all what our ministry is. They don't understand what we're trying to do. So how do we deal with that? But what goes on? What about what's going on the earth from our perspective? God has shown us how. And let's look. He took a half a chapter in Acts chapter 8. You want to turn there. And showed us a real life deal of how he goes about using us to do what he wants. And he explains in detail what part he does and what part we do. I mean, it's just once you see this. And I've preached it before, but not like I'll do today, because we're looking at different parts of it, and it's all about Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch down there in that chariot on the road to Gaza. There's a story about how God took a guy, like very much like some of you and myself, and put him to work. Now, what do we know about Philip? Now, we're not talking about the Apostle Philip. This is a different Philip. When they had the problem at the church in Jerusalem, and they went to the council, the head council, their solution to the problem was to create something called a deacon in a church. It was people, a group of men in the church who would serve as deacons, which is the Greek word for servant. And it says in chapter 6 of Acts, all it says is that Philip was one of those guys that they picked. There were 7 of them they chose, and he was one of them. Doesn't say anything else about him. But it does say that of the qualifications that the leadership at Jerusalem told them to go and find men, honest, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. So apparently he was one of those. Good man in the community, good for the church, strong person that's working in the church and knows what's going on. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, it says that when Paul went to Samaria, that he stayed in Philip's house. And it gives us a little bit more information about Philip there. It says that he was an evangelist and that he had 4 daughters that prophesied, that did prophecy. It says up there that he went to Samaria and preached, and people believed, and miracles were done, and healings, spiritual healings, taking out demons, and physical, medical healings too, healing people. So, you see, something happened when in the formation of the church at Jerusalem, there got to be a great deal of persecution. And so the people who were sold to Jesus, I mean, they were really into being what Jesus wanted them to be. They had to leave. And they went everywhere. And I think Philip went to Caesarea because in another place it says he was there. That's where he was when Paul stayed with him. But what I'm saying is he was a deacon who was doing some preaching, and it was very successful preaching. And they said that he was an evangelist. Now, evangelism is one of what I believe is the 9 spiritual gifts that people receive at salvation. They're listed in the scripture. So here's this guy, kind of recap what we know up until this point. He's honest. He's full of the Holy Spirit, he has wisdom, and he's got the tools that he needs to go do what God wants him to do. God has given him the gift of evangelism. So he's supposed to evangelize. He's supposed to attempt to get people born again. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, just a little rabbit trail. I won't stay there but a second, but it says there that God gave gifted men. There are places in the scripture that it talks about the gifts that we get, but in this instance, it's talking about the men whom God gifted to the church. He gave them to the church, and he gave them those tools to do for the church the job that the church required. And it says there in Ephesians that he gave apostles to the church. Apostle is someone who walked and has seen with Jesus. He's seen Jesus and he's walked with him. They're all dead. He gave them prophets. Now it determines how you define prophet of whether or not they still exist. Those early prophets, as which like John the Baptist and Elijah and Elisha and all of them, God would call out a man to give a specific message to a specific group of people for that time, that day. It was a current message. And they were called prophets. Now, there's such a thing as a teacher. That's another one of the gifted people he gave a church. But teachers and prophets are a little bit different if you define it on the way it's handled. Teachers share with people who don't know what they've learned. And it can be anything as long as it's in the scriptures. But a prophet tends to have a message for the people from God for that day. It can't be taught anytime. It's needed right then. So we had teachers, we got prophets, and he's got pastors. It's weird how that word came about, because pasture is what you feed an animal. And they call the fellow that feeds his animals a pastor. And so the word pastor took on the term that was in this use, was that he fed a group of people that belonged to God what God wanted them fed. What did he tell Peter? Feed my sheep. And Peter did. So those are the people that he gave. Now there's also, he gave us people with a gift. That Holy Spirit gift is what the old folks call a slight. Some of you old guys probably heard that term. How does he do this so easy? Well, he's got a slight. Well, in the spiritual world, the slight that God gave us to have an advantage was those 9 spiritual gifts. We can do those things that come under the heading of that gift easier than other people can, because God is behind it. It's our assigned job, and that's what we're supposed to do. And he, when we're doing that, he backs us up. So of the 9 gifts, there's the pastors and the teachers, the evangelists, the gift of giving, some people have that, administration or ruling or government, the gift of organization, the gift of helps, people who come and serve others that are in a jam and need help. Exhortation is a gift that people use to encourage other people in their walk with the Lord. We have faith, the gift of faith, and those people who have the gift of... Now, everybody uses all these gifts to some extent, but God, when he gives a person a particular gift, like the gift of faith, people with a gift of faith, they'll stick their neck out a mile. Doesn't seem like they have any concern whatsoever. And then the gift of mercy. I don't have the gift of mercy. Gift of mercy is when you find somebody on the side of the road. See, that Good Samaritan had the gift of mercy. I mean, it don't matter how nasty or dirty or grungy or whatever they are. If they from a people you don't like, or a culture you don't like or whatever, when you see somebody in a jam, you want to help them. You can't help it. You just got to help it. You put up with anything you can. But Philip had the gift of evangelism. I have seen people with the gift of evangelism that could walk in a church that a preacher had been preaching there to the same group of people for 10 years, and people would stand up and be saved when the evangelist preached, when they never would with a pastor. And that's the way it works. God does special things through special people, and everybody's got at least one gift. Everybody has. So, and looking at all this, we see that this man had the qualifications to do what God wanted him to do. He had the tools to do what God wanted him to do. And another factor we've got to understand about all this, that everything that God does, he starts. You can't go start a ministry. God has to start it. And we are called to help finish it. That's the way it works. You can go to a person that's unsaved with the plan of salvation, and unless God has worked on him before, it's not going to make any difference to him. If he's been there before, you remember what he told Paul? It's hard to kick against the pricks. He'd already been trying to get Paul saved, and Paul wouldn't listen to it. And he struck him down on that road that day. He said, it's time. Can't fool with you any longer. I got to do it now. So you see, in taking all of that into consideration, it's like, say, a fellow has learned to weld. And he's a good welder. And he's got the tools he needs to weld. So he says, I'm supposed to weld. Now we know that. You get with the Lord, you find out from sermons and the scriptures and whatever that you're supposed to do a job for the Lord. So we say, what am I supposed to do? Now the boss doesn't tell us, y'all, well, just look around and find something that needs welding and weld it. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. It's like Jesus said, the poor will always be needed, be around us. And I have seen needy people all around. I can turn 360 degrees and just about point to a needy person every way I turn. I can't fill all their needs, so what am I supposed to do? We're going to see here how God deals with that. So where am I going to go? I don't know. When am I supposed to go? I don't know. And so a lot of times what we do, we decide where we're going to go and we decide when we're going to go, and we go and we say we're doing it for the Lord. But you remember the term dead works. We don't get anything for doing it when we thought of it. So let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It starts out by saying, and an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. So he told him what to do. Arise and go. Where? Down on the road to Gaza. Now I have studied this thing so many times, and I thought he told him, you go down to Gaza, you'll find a guy down there in a chariot waiting for you to explain to him about the Bible. But that's not what he said. He told Philip, you go down on the road to Gaza. Gaza was a little over 50 miles from where Philip was. And he had to walk. So the job that God gave Philip was 45, 50 miles down the road. And all he told him was just go down on that road. And it says, and he arose and went. When was he supposed to go? Apparently right then. When did he go? Now. He told him where and when. And in verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, folks, look. People out here on the road don't sit in a chariot and read the Bible unless God led them to do that. So God's already started the work. He's working on this guy. He's been in Jerusalem, it says, worshiping. He's on his way back home to Ethiopia down in Africa. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip's just walking off down there in the road, and he sees this guy sitting in a chariot reading the Bible, looks like. And the Spirit told him, go on up to the chariot. Until that time, he didn't know what he was supposed to deal with. He just knew where he was supposed to be. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he asked Philip, would you please come up here and sit with me and explain to me what I'm reading? The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Now understand something, y'all, at this point right here. The only scriptures they had in that day was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. Where we were reading, they didn't have it. So he was reading in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah was talking about somebody that had not, this man had not heard of. And he said, who's he talking about? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached under him Jesus. Now, God's got him started working. He got him in the book. He took Philip from where he was and walked 45, 46, 47 miles. He put them together within seconds of each other. Think about this now. The man was riding in a chariot. He's moving. And Philip is moving. He's walking. And they just happened to come right together. Really? Well, now let me put something in there. You just happened to run into that guy at the store and started talking to you and you was able to show him something or tell him something that he didn't know about God? If God can put a person to work and a person to receive it 48 miles away from each other and both of them move it. Make my skin crawl. But y'all, that's the way he does it. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here it is. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That is the first time I've ever seen, because a lot of people don't understand, when Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist didn't get in the water with him. Like we do it now, where they go down in there and they baptize him and duck his head. They didn't do it that way when Jesus got baptized. John the Baptist stood on the bank. Jesus walked down in the water. Now, all the pictures we see are the other way, but that's not the way it happened. In those days, people baptized themselves by walking in the water and going under the water and coming up by themselves. The baptizer was on the bank showing them how. It says here, though, they both went down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Y'all get that? What happened to Philip? We don't know. But he disappeared. And it said he caught him up, and I studied that thing in the Greek every way in the world he can. And the word says to be lifted up. So Philip, when he got through baptizing him, the Lord just pulled him up in the air and he disappeared, and they found him, what on my map said was 65 miles up the road the next day, up there talking to some people about God. Now, if you have said yes to God and God had you walk 48 miles and then contacted you with a man, and you talked to that man about Jesus, and that man accepted Christ as his Savior, and you baptized him, that is a pretty good high right there. If you've ever saved another person, you know what you feel like. But I'm going to tell you a better high than that. is to be sucked up in the air and move 65 miles. Now, you can get a high from that. And you know what? Do you think that that Ethiopian eunuch thought for 1 minute that it wasn't God's man that had just been talking to him? I don't know why God did that, but I like it. I have learned my God's a little bit of a show-off. He can do things really normal, but he chooses not to do it that way because we're so easily bug-eyed. And he lives in a miracle all the time. And if you read Scripture, you constantly see it where he does things like that to make you really impressed with just who he is. You know, Philip seemed to be a pretty good guy. And there he was in a situation. It says in verse 40, "And he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came back home to Caesarea." Now that is a miracle right there. God created a miracle in order to get the Ethiopian eunuch to be a born-again believer. How could Philip plan this? I've heard people talk about, well, I need to plan my ministry. How can you plan something like this? This man was 48 miles away. Philip never saw him before. All he did was do what God tell him. Walk down in the desert toward Gaza. Philip didn't even know what he was there for. He just went. He didn't know what God was doing. Didn't know there was a eunuch. Didn't know there was a chariot. Didn't know anything until he got there. Now God does that to his people all the time, y'all. I hope you don't miss that. I hope you don't say to yourself, do you realize I've been walking 48 miles? My feet are killing me. And I do not feel like moving up to that chariot and talking with anybody, but it says he ran. God had the work already started. How do we organize something like this? The fact is we can't. We can't. If we can't start it, we can't finish it. You cannot start anything that God hadn't already started. It says in this Bible that I wouldn't even have a thought about God before I was born again if he hadn't put that thought in my mind. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not a one of us will turn toward God by himself. God has to start that work. And what we do is what Philip did. We go where the target is. We talk to the people. We preach Jesus. We tell them about Jesus. And if they accept and need to be baptized, we baptize them. That's what we do. God chooses not to send angels down here to baptize. Jesus said he didn't come to baptize. That's our job. And so he uses us for those things. And the part that we can do, if we're available, God will use us to do those things. But if we're obedient, we can be part of the process. He says, "My ways are not your ways." How then can I determine what God wants me to do when I don't even know exactly what he's doing? Now the Bible has told me that I'm supposed to tell people how to be saved, that I'm supposed to baptize, that I'm supposed to disciple them. And then with all this information, I kind of know what I'm supposed to do. But where? And when? And who? That's what the Holy Spirit tells you. That's his job. So then, that brings us back to where we are. He took a man. He had the man equipped. The man was a good man. He was a godly man. He listened to the Holy Spirit. He went out in the desert. He did what he's supposed to do. And he came back. And when he got through with that assignment, what did he do? He flew him up to Azotus, and he's up there doing other things. Same thing for God. Going right on doing things. So what am I supposed to do? Well, the Lord showed me a little bit of scripture. And he said, I can tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. It says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, God has said, I've got a job to do. Who can I send? And who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. That's it. That's it. But wait a minute. No. That's it. In your prayer time and talking with your Lord, you say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Do you know it's up to God to make sure you understand what he's talking about? Somebody said, well, how do you know this? Don't worry about that. If he's got a message for you, you'll get it. One way or another. Well, is it like, they ask all kind of questions. I said, I'm just telling you, all you got to do is say, Lord, here I am, send me. By the way, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. That's not the whole story. Because that little bit that God gives you a part of so you can help him finish what he started, you don't know what's going to happen out here. According to history, 2 years after this date, Ethiopia was considered a Christian country. The whole country of Ethiopia was considered a Christian country. This eunuch that was the money manager for the queen went back home and evangelized enough of the country where it would be called in history a Christian country. Simply because one little guy wasn't too big a deal. He wasn't a Billy Graham. He wasn't an Ernest Angley. He wasn't an Oral Roberts. He was just a guy that was called out to be a deacon in a little old place. And because of what he did and being available and saying, Lord, I'll go. A whole country was evangelized for Jesus Christ. If God has to start it, and that is a key idea. If God has got to start whatever is going to be done, then you've got to wait and ask him, what have you started and where do you need me? Because you help finish. You can't help finish what God hadn't started. Watchman Nee has an expression that the only thing that goes back to heaven is what starts in heaven. In other words, those things that we get rewarded for doing down here on this earth, those things that go back to heaven, that when we get there, we get rewards for doing them. The only things that go back to heaven are those things that started in heaven to start with. If God didn't tell you to do it, then it's called in Hebrews dead works. So what do? Simplest thing, just like everything else with God, but one of the hardest things to accomplish is just to convince God, here am I, send me. Well, doesn't it scare you to death to say something like that? It did me. I don't know about you. But you see what I found out. Once I got to the place, once God pushed me and shoved me and beat me over the head till I got to the place to where I'd say, yeah, I'll go. Then I found out that it wasn't hard at all. It's a good tired. It's a good tired. You got to understand, I never wanted to be a preacher. I never did. Never had any ambitions of that at all. And I'm having more fun doing that right now than I've done anything else in my whole life. And I've had a pretty interesting life. But you see, that's what God does when He calls you to do something for Him. He gives you love for it. And you can't help it. So the simple point is this. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And here again, it scared me to death because I was afraid if I said it, I was going to wind up in Africa or South America or somewhere in the desert. No. If you do, you'll like it. So don't worry about it. Philip saved the whole country. And without knowing anything about it, he didn't even know what he'd done. Just by being obedient to God and being available. Let's pray. Father, your way is so simple. And you keep bringing it and keep bringing it and keep bringing it. And we've got every way in the world that we try to do to find ways to please you when the only thing we know we can do is just do what you tell us to do. And what you've started, you say you'll finish. But Lord, I praise you for letting us help you finish that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.